I nearly said, welcome to Westview Gospel Chapel, because that's what I usually am saying when I'm standing in front of a microphone like this. My name is Dale Stewart. I'm from Victoria, BC, and happy to be here with you. Don invited me to come in with all of my experience on a panel. Being a moderator on a panel, this is currently going to be one in a row after today. So here we are. We've got some wonderfully gifted men here that have some with a few more years experience than the others, but they're all here, and they've all had a chance to live a life connected to the topic we're going to talk about this afternoon, so I hope it's helpful. Our main goal through all of this is for you to have some tools to take home with you, and for all of us to have some tools to take home when it comes to working with what Don has put in here called the generational gap. I just want to introduce Danny. Danny's a brother of mine from Westview, from Victoria as well. And Danny's been a wonderful part of our assembly. Yeah, Danny Chin. If you're not sure which one's Danny Chin.
The chin-looking one.
The chin-looking one. And he's been instrumental in our youth group, along with my son, Sean. They've put in 3 or 4 years or 5 years, I think, I'm trying to remember how many it's been now, of running our youth group up at Westview. And Danny is, with Sean, has done a wonderful job with that. I know the Bertrands are here, and they've played a large role in that as well. A lot of passion for the youth in Danny's heart, and so we really appreciate that. Danny is he's also spoken a bit with us at Westview. He's done some neighborhood outreach work with us at Westview. Danny's also been busy getting connected with some of the other youth leaders in town, just trying to find any source of information or help in terms of practical ways to be connecting with the youth in 2024. And so Danny is, let's just say, he's been working hard at what the Lord's called him to do. So we very much appreciate that. Taking over from Danny, actually. Danny's taking a break in September, so you can pray for my wife and I, because we're not youth any longer, and we're going to be enjoying that in September. Why don't we pray together, and then I'll just go over the goal for the discussion, and then we can get started. Let's just pray. Let's bow our hearts. Father, we just want to come to you this afternoon. And we just pray for your help in this exercise as we discuss the different generations that you've blessed us with in our various local churches, local assemblies. And we just pray for wisdom and scripture and teaching today, practical and eternal truths that you've given us on how to manage our relationships well in the church. And Father, we just pray that as we go through this, we would be encouraged. We pray that this would be wonderful nourishment for us as we take it back to our local assemblies. We pray that in a world that's upside down, we pray that our assemblies would be places filled with a love for one another that's right side up, that the folks can see when they come through the doors of the local church that we're a part of, looking for anything and an answer for the craziness that is in the world around us today. We pray for our testimony. We pray that we be good ambassadors and the light in the world you've called us to be. So help us in these things, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Okay, I just want to read this just so we can be on the same page together. Don's wonderfully written this out for us. It says here, how God uses the generational gap to bless the whole body. And then he says this, in the world today, it is not uncommon to hear mature adults speaking disparagingly sometimes of the generation younger or generations younger than their own, and younger people sometimes speaking dismissively of the irrelevance of the thinking and experience maybe of their elders. Now, what both sides of the generational divide share in common is what the Bible would call the flesh, or self-centered or self-justifying. A lot of times that's at the core of some of the issues on both sides. By contrast, in the local New Testament church, where the Lord Jesus has the preeminent place, and Spirit-filled Christians live and work together in spiritually intimate relationship, the generational divide and every other fleshly divide break down, or at least they should break down. In this seminar, Mike and Jeff and Danny and I will be having the goal to realistically examine the challenge of generational differences in the assembly and to identify biblical principles that will transform the spiritual landscape for the glory of God. And we're going to talk about differences in attitudes in the maybe in the generations, outlook, areas of strength and weakness, the joy and blessing of intergenerational harmony. I love that. That's a wonderful phrase. We're going to enjoy intergenerational harmony. And as the older and younger share life and responsibilities in the assembly, the local expression of the body of Christ. And so the short version of this that I had written down is, whether we like it or not, we're all in this together. and we want to take good care of the young people. And I was thinking to myself, 30 years from now, if the Lord tarries, the young people will be here. And we will have likely moved on or nearly moved on to our home in heaven. And so we want to equip and encourage our young people in the work that the Lord has called them to do in the local assembly. I just wanted to set the tone just with a bit of scripture. I thought it might be a fresh scripture, but we've heard this scripture all weekend, and I'm not going to read it all, but in 1 Corinthians 12, it talks about, "For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free," and I might gently add, "and whether young or old, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact the body is not one member, but many." And it goes on in verse 18 to say, "But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he pleased." And so each of our assemblies, as it stands today, whatever the mix is, I was talking with my wife, Kelly, and there's no perfect mix of young and old in a local assembly, I don't believe. It's what the Lord has designed for that assembly at that time in that neighborhood for his purposes. And so God, it says here, has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. And he continues to do that today. And it goes on to say, "Now indeed there are many members, yet one body, and the eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.'" And of course we could say, "Nor the young to the old, or the old to the young, 'I have no need of you.' No, much rather, those members of the body which might seem to be weaker, depending on which direction you're looking, could be either one, and those members of the body, it says here, which might be, we might think to be less honorable, and on it goes to say, but that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. And if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it." I was tasked with the task of keeping not only all of you awake, but also these three gentlemen awake, because they've had a long... I was just listening to, reading, Vernon McGee, and he said in his commentary, he said very candidly, he wasn't speaking of generations, but it applies, I think, very candidly, "Some of the saints are not very lovely." Someone has put that fact into a little jingle. It says this: "To dwell above with the saints in love, oh, that will be glory. But to stay below with the saints I know, well, that's another story," he said. And so... so we're all in this together. Now, I would suggest, since the beginning of the church, there's always been young and old working together alongside of each other in the church with some kind of a generational difference. So maybe I'll start with the questions. I've got Jeff. Jeff gets to lead us off here. Could it be said that the older need the younger, and the younger need the older in God's design for the church. You just have to grab a microphone and you have to share. There's two of you and three mics, so we'll have to get along. I think they're on.
Yeah, they're on. Okay.
I can read it again if you like. Could it be said that the older need the younger and the younger need the older in God's design for the church?
I would say absolutely yes. You know, you already mentioned within, say, 30 years from now, many of us are going to be in heaven, and some much sooner than that. And if we want to see our meetings carry on, the work of the Lord carried on, we need young people. We need to be training up young people. So we, you know, just to keep from becoming extinct, to self-propagate, we need young people to carry on the work. So old people need young people, and young people need old people. It's a two-way street. Young people need role models. They need mentors. They need those that can teach, those that can offer wisdom and experience and discernment, those that can come along and encourage. So many of the fruit of the Spirit and things like that. You know, we need to be in the context of a local assembly of varying ages in order to bring these things to fruition. So there is a mutual interdependence and a need for young people to have older and older to have younger. You know, I think sometimes there's a tendency to assume that a generation gap is not a good thing, but I think it can be an asset, not a liability. Don't look at a generational gap as a liability necessarily. You know, I found, as I look back over my Christian life, I'm in the most fruitful phase of my life right now. And you know, we talk about retirement. We talk about the quote, the sunset years. I was thinking it's in Proverbs 4. It talks about the path of the just is like a shining light that grows brighter and brighter under the perfect day. And I think that's how it needs to be. We need, as an older generation, we need to be investing in the lives of young people. And my experience has been that they want that. They're crying out for that. We started a Bible study in our home about 14 years ago, and we didn't know how it was going to go. And from the get-go, we had like 20 kids the first night. And we went for 10 years up until COVID, and we would average 20 to 25 every Sunday night in our home. And that's been a blessing to us, and I think a blessing to the young people. And you know, I can say the same thing about discipleship. There's you know, we need each other. And sometimes, I'm going to shut up in just a second here. I'm going to make one more point. This is not the kind of reason that you might expect as an answer to this question, but I'm going to be very open and transparent with you about this. I'll tell you one reason that I need young people, and I think about over the years, the people, the young men that I've discipled and the young people that I've poured the Word of God into, and what am I trying to say? I need that accountability. That's a good thing, because I think sometimes, you know, all the years I've spent, I don't want it to go down the tube. I don't want to go out and do something stupid and jeopardize everything I've invested in these young people. So there's a stabilizing influence that I think young people can have in the lives of older. I'm just telling you personally, that might not be the case with you, but for me, you know, I want to finish well. I want to finish well, and I don't want people that I've invested in for there ever to be the day when they look and say, now wait a minute, you know, you said this and you said that, and then you go and do this. I don't want to jeopardize. So there's an accountability that's of value. And I saw that. I won't open the scripture, but you can look at it in 2 Chronicles chapter 24. You can read about this young king named Joash, king over Judah. And he was 7 years old when he ascended the throne. And anyway, it says as long as Jehoiada the priest was alive, he did good things. You know, he made improvements to the house of the Lord, and he did all these good things. And when the priest died, when Jehoiada died, he started getting bad advice. He went right down the tubes. So I think it's safe to say that that's just a biblical example of an older person having a very, very positive influence on a younger person. And I'd like to think that I could be a good influence on others. So anyway.
All right, Mike or Danny, did you want to add anything to that before we move on to the next question?
I need old people because old people literally pay my bills right now. That's a joke, but it's not really a joke.
It's not really a joke.
No, but okay, well, I basically owe my spiritual life to my church, Westview Gospel Chapel, and you need the experience of older saints, and I follow the footsteps of many older saints, and they have opened up the scriptures before me, and they have explained it in a way that's understandable and truthful, and without that guidance, I wouldn't be sitting up here today, you know? So a lot of things you would take for granted, a lot of things that you just completely pass you by, but actually it's in the day-to-day, older saints are always playing a role in your life, especially in the passing off of wisdom aspect. And I recently started meeting with Dale for, you know, discipleship meetings. And it's just the thought of having someone who's walked this path before you for a number of years, so who's not going to go through exactly the same challenges as you do, but it's the same vein, right? They have gone through life before you. And knowing that there's a person like that who does care about you and is willing to invest in you is a tremendous comfort and something that I don't think young people should live without. And yeah, that's all I have to say about that.
I just want to say one word, really, and that's energy. My energy levels are not what they were when I was 25 years of age. And so I'm thankful for energetic young people in our assembly who get a lot of things done that I don't have to worry about anymore. And so that's a wonderful thing. So I appreciate the energy. And I want to just, if I could just take a minute, I want to kind of put a historical perspective on things just for a minute, because it is interesting to me that this whole generation gap thing, in a sense, historically, it's relatively recent. And the reason I say that is the word adolescence was never, ever used in history until 1904. Okay? And it was a psychologist called G. Stanley Hall who wrote this blurb, whatever you want to call it, about adolescence. Prior to that, it wasn't part of people's thinking at all. And the reason I say that is that if you look at church history, which I like to spend a lot of time looking at church history, you will find that men like Hudson Taylor, at 16 years of age, lay prostrate on the ground and presented himself a living sacrifice to God. And at 21 years of age, he went to China and claimed a continent for Jesus Christ. The if you want to call it the Brethren movement, the first breaking of bread in 1826, the youngest person there, and of course this was revolutionary, this was an absolute revolution, to break bread without a clergyman present was a revolutionary act. The youngest person there was 19, a man called Stokes. The oldest person was 28, Anthony Norris Groves. It was a youth movement, Methodist revival. Whitfield and Wesley were young men. So throughout history, a lot of, you know, these spiritual giants we look to actually were energetic young men. And they'd never heard of adolescence, that you're not allowed to do anything until you're 25 years of age, until your hormones settle down. They don't understand any of that stuff because it hadn't been invented yet. So a lot of our present predicaments are because of the psychological effects of false thinking, really. So I just want to, I think that's just an interesting thing just to throw out there. And we're thankful. I'm really thankful for young people. Like Jeff, I do a Bible study on Zoom with young people who approached me and said, we want to grow in usefulness. Would you teach us? And I have 10 young men, and every week, diligently, they study the Word of God. And so in that sense, I don't sense a generational gap in the sense that they're hungry for the Word just like I am. And we're growing together as we study together. Mm-hmm. And it's a delight. And I'm learning from them, and they're learning from me. And we're just, it's kind of a delightful experience. So I realize, you know, that there is that mentality out there. I'm just wondering, is it that we've bought in to psychology rather than just being biblical? Just throw that out there. So
the birth of the teenager was in, what was the date you said,
1904.
There we go.
1904. Was the first time. If you look on Google, it's kind of interesting that, and look up a word, there is a thing in word usage, and it'll show you when a word was used, and then the frequency of use. And it is a fascinating thing. I like to do that quite frequently, and then I'll see, oh, nobody ever used that for 1,900 years. I wonder why that is.
Because it was invented in 1904. Okay, yeah. Very good. Okay, great start, and a good perspective on. I had thought of asking everybody, you know, examples of what the Lord is, how the Lord has used young people, but Mike, you jumped on that beautifully. I was going to ask also, what are some of the challenges facing the young and the not so young that maybe aren't unique to any time period, but you've sort of maybe already answered that, suggesting that there wasn't really so much of a divide until recent years. So maybe I'll jump to the next question, and we can start with Jeff. What are some challenges that the young and the not so young are facing that are maybe unique to the day we're living today? Maybe start with the young.
Well, the thing that first comes to mind is social media, and the dangers that it poses. I mean, it can be useful, it can be not so useful, it can be a big waste of time. And that's something that, you know, when I grew up, I mean, it didn't exist. So it's a temptation. It's something that has to be managed. That's you know, relatively new. But you know, the same enemies of our soul are out there, regardless of something that's not generational. You know, there's always been the world, the flesh, and the devil, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, cares of the world. All those things they've never gone away. They're things that all ages have to deal with. But certainly, you know, with the internet, there's a lot of temptation that out there that didn't used to exist. That's the first thing that comes to mind. I'm sure you guys can add to that.
When it comes to recent or more modern, I suppose, unique challenges, I have done quite a lot of thinking and research on this for my generation, which is somehow they're all grouped together over here.
Danny brought his own cheerleading section to the...
Yeah, for some reason. The first thing I want to say is that we can spend all day looking at statistics and research and learn all we can book-wise about what is unique about, you know, let's say Generation Z, that is the hot topic of today. We can spend all day doing that, but if I want you to come away from this meeting with one thing, is that no amount of that is going to replace you going to that young person you have access to and caring about them and learning about them on a personal level. You can look at them all day like you look at a, you know, an encyclopedia, but to know the person is, that will bring tremendous value to that young person's life. Okay, but it's still useful for us to learn the more broad general information so that we can have a good grasp on what's going on and reality. A really good resource for that, actually, I brought it today, is Barnard Research Group. They have this research project based on Generation Z, and they have come up with new things since then. They have a lot of useful statistics, and this is a Christian research group. And they have come up with some tremendous research and insightful, I would say, opinions and advice for churches of today to better reach out to young people and to understand them better. I will kind of summarize some of the things that they have mentioned in this report. I'll try not to be too long. As Jeff mentioned earlier, the mass use of social media and the advent of the smartphone is a very new phenomenon that has never happened before in the history of the human race. As of 2017, 26% of my generation spend 8 or more hours on their digital device per day. 31% spend 4 to 8 hours per day on their smartphones. That's a lot of time. You know what we could do in 8 hours? You can get a good night's sleep. That's insane. And the mass information dump that is going on from social media, because you can basically access all the world's information just from your fingertips. There's an information overload. Never in the history of the human race have, you know, kids my age been able to access such an overwhelming amount of info. And they're bombarded with stimulation every single day because, guess what? Social media websites, platforms, they are designed to bombard you with information, to keep you entertained, and to keep you feeling like you need more. And this is really, really new. This is a very, very new challenge that's very unique to the generation that has basically unrestricted access to the internet. And that has brought a tremendous amount of problems, such as the dopamine issue right now. Everybody's addicted to their dopamine rush, and you can just open this up and you can get a hit right here. You don't have to go to the local drug dealer. There's also an insecurity issue, whereas everyone's lives are now public on social media, and now you see how great everyone else is doing and how poorly you are doing. And everyone's connected all the time, so there's no sense of privacy. You're always pressured to make a response. Anyways, this is not good for mental health at all, and I think this is quite unique and requires a unique solution. The next one is, Generation Z is dubbed the first post-Christian generation as far as North America goes, in the West. So we live with a post-Christian worldview. So our generation grew up not reading the Bible in school. Yeah, and our generation grew up with, you know, most of the people we see, we know, are not biblical Christians. Whereas a few decades ago, that would have been different, at least culturally. So that certainly has an impact on how we act and feel. And another unique thing is that safe spaces are the norm. So diversity and inclusion are now the top virtues of the day. The more diverse and more accepting you are, the better you are. And that's gospel truth for this generation. And speaking of diversity, we are also the most diverse generation that, you know, the West has ever seen. People of, well, first of all, more women are rising up to do more things that they weren't doing before. And more people are coming in from different countries and bringing in their unique cultural, you know, perspectives. So as a young person growing up in the world today, you are forced to interact with different perspectives, far more different perspectives than previous generation would have encountered. And that requires you to behave differently around different people. And you can imagine what kind of an effect that has for human behavior. I'm almost done here. Last thing. I am done. Look at that.
Oh, yeah.
Okay.
Anything to add to that, Mike? Or? I just was going to say, we had a young lady in our neighborhood, and she thought the Bible was a day planner.
Was what?
A day planner. That's what she knew about it. And at least I'm the last generation that I was in grade 2 or 3 when they stopped reading the Bible in my classes. So Danny's got a very valid point. One connected question, any unique challenges to the not so young? Obviously lots that Danny just mentioned, but can you think of anything that the elders in our assemblies are facing today that might be unique to this age?
I think for younger people, technology, it's almost an intuitive thing for them. And I think for the older generation, technology is very fearful. And a lot of old people, for instance, you know, as banks, for instance, give you an example, they're moving more and more to digital. An old person likes to deal with a real face. You can't get a real face anymore. It's all, and so I think that, you know, the whole technology thing, although it's a huge trial to the younger generation, it's also a trial to an aging generation as well. So in a sense, we're in a different way, but we're in the same boat together trying to navigate a new world of technology, and that is very difficult for both young and old. And I know sometimes I've taken my son with me on different travels, and he invariably ends up helping older people with computer problems. And always appreciate when he shows up because, hey, I've got this difficulty, and so, you know, so it is, I think for us, we're also struggling with technology.
I know we talked about moving our newsletter at one point from printed form when we were doing it over to an electronic form, and I was like, whoa, what is all this email we're talking about here? So I understand. Okay, and it's moving very fast, too. Who's noticed that the technology is moving very fast? Yeah, so you young people that are keeping up now, just buckle up, because in a few years you probably won't be keeping up any longer if the Lord hasn't come back. Okay, we're doing great. Okay, I was going to ask Mike this next question. Starting with the weaknesses, but what are some of the weaknesses, and then also what are some of the strengths? So we can get a little bit more detail here if you would like. On the more senior brothers and sisters of the local church. We've already talked about some of them, but if you could expand on that a little bit, that'd be great.
I think one of the weaknesses of being older is change is more challenging as you get older. And you know that we were joking earlier today about seating in churches. I'm a visiting speaker, and you'd be amazed at how many times I've been moved because somebody's come up to me and said, "You're sitting in my chair." So if it's hard for us to even move a seat, you can see how. And of course, it's never a young person that comes up to me and taps me on the shoulder and says, "You're sitting in my seat." It's usually an older person. And so one of our challenges is, and maybe because we've seen so much change in our lifetime. No, I wasn't around when it was horse and buggy, but we've seen a lot of changes in our generation. And so you kind of long for a bit of stability. And so I think that's a weakness because the world is changing and we have to somehow make some adjustments, but it's a challenge for us.
I used to say you could tell when a couple was done with change, a senior couple, by walking into their house and just looking at the era of their furniture. Mm-hmm. And that's when they were like, "I'm done with change. Yeah. Vilas is good. It's going to last for the rest of my life." And it's quite true if you walk into my mom and dad's house. Large flowers on the couch, good to go. Mm-hmm. Okay. How about anybody else want to add to the weakness question, and then I'll move on to the strengths, the more exciting things. Okay, well, let's move on to then. What are some of the some of the strengths of the more senior brothers and sisters in the local church. Anybody who would like to comment on that? Jeff, maybe, if you, or Danny, you haven't had a chance. Go if ahead, you have Danny. Any, if they have, I know they have strengths.
I think because we've been around the block a few times, so there you do learn things over the years.
Yeah.
Oftentimes through your own mistakes and blunders, and so you can sometimes say to a young person, like, I've been there, done that, got the T-shirt, it's not the way to go, right? But like, I've made those mistakes. Yeah, so I'll give you an example. One example is financially, when my wife and I got married, and it wasn't from her side, it's from my side, but I wanted the same my parents had. It took them years to get it. I wanted it instantaneously. And because of the plastic friend, I could get it. And so we ended up, we had a new car, we had a lovely house, and we hardly enough money left after we'd paid all of those things off to actually put food on the table. And we certainly couldn't go anywhere. And I wish there would have been an older brother who would have sat down with me and said, Mike, you'll get there eventually, but just start out small. You know, get a small house and a low mortgage, all this kind of stuff. So I think you do learn something, often through your own mistakes, and that's a great resource for a younger generation, because you would hate for them to make those same mistakes. And so I think that can be a strength if it's availed of, right? And so things like staying out of debt, financial stability, as much as possible. Those are great pearls of wisdom that some of us had to learn the hard way, but we could share well with a younger generation so they don't have to go through the heartache of it all.
I've heard it said that if you want to find your way through a minefield, the best person to talk to is the person who's standing on the other side of it with all their limbs attached still. Rather than somebody who thinks, well, I'll tell you the way to go. It's good to talk to somebody who's been through it. And there's a lot of mines. Satan's very good at putting mines in the minefield. He's very good at it. And so it's somebody who's made and navigated through that to the other side of 40 or 50 years of life that you're about to embark on yourself. It's a strength to be able to listen to somebody, a godly brother or sister who's made it to the other side of the minefield.
I'm not sure how it is in this part of the world, but my general perception of things as far as how many churches, their view towards ministry to young people, nearly everywhere I go, I see churches laying hands on somebody barely older than the ones that they're going to be ministering to. And the mindset of the leadership of the church is that, you know, for a young people's group, we're going to have a young person. And sometimes that can work out. It just depends on the maturity of the young person. But to suggest that, you know, maybe you ought to get a senior citizen, somebody on Medicare, someone who's had a stroke, is that the kind of person you want? But and yet, I've seen young people are excited about being mentored, being discipled, being a part of a young people's Bible study. And I think somehow they think, you know, I can learn something from this old geezer, you know? And so, I mean, I think there is something to be said for, you know, being an old geezer. And I've found that young people are attracted to that and do wanna learn. So anyway, I'm not.
That's perfect. No, that's wonderful. Yeah, I'm encouraged about that because we're going to be tackling the youth group, and I'm not.
You're not an old geezer.
Thank you. Okay, Jeff, you're free to go. The other two can. Okay. Danny, we'll start with you on the strengths. Start with the weaknesses, and then and strengths of the younger brothers and sisters, if you have any comments on that in the local assembly.
Sure. Before I start, I need to give credit where credit's due. Before I came on this panel, I asked a bunch of these people sitting over here, the not old geezers sitting over here, about their opinion and their experiences, because I'm only one person. So a lot of these will have come from those horses' mouths. Some of the weakness... Actually, this proves my point. One of the biggest weaknesses of young people that I have seen is their lack of seriousness and their sometimes inability to take things seriously. You know, I grew up in assemblies my whole life, and there are times where I just take a look around and I take a look at myself saying, why won't these guys stop joking around? You know, and I think part of that is the whole Paul says to Timothy, flee youthful passions, and that's not necessarily just the passions that we're all thinking about right now, but it's just young people like to goof off. And sometimes that gets a little much when you're coming to an age where you have to take on some responsibilities, and that gets to my second point. Another weakness is, especially for the young guys that I have seen around me, is when there's a chance for participation in the local church or assembly. Like, for example, in the breaking of bread meeting, you know, young guys are welcome to stand up and share something. Or when we're at camp and there's a chance for us to all pray together and the young guys have an opportunity to stand up and say a prayer, they don't. Lack of participation, it just seems like they don't want to do it. And then the young ladies take all of those opportunities. And not to say I don't want them to have those opportunities, but if they take all of it, I don't have any for myself and for my fellow brothers in Christ. Another thing that I think is a great point is we're more distracted than ever. And that goes to my previous point regarding the information overload and the technology and the social media, is that we have somehow lost the ability to sit down for an hour and focus on one task. And that becomes tremendously difficult when you have to prepare something for church, for example, or just, you know, study and prepare for your own life. I'm not sure if this is a weakness, but it's also a challenge. It's just there's a lack of motivation and purpose that I have sensed around for younger people. One of the reasons is we just grow up now in a purposeless world, in the sense that our current worldview, like I said, is post-Christian, very secular, ultimately leads to despair. Yeah? And also financially, I'm never going to own a house in Victoria, BC. I know the Lord can do whatever he wants, but taken to its logical conclusion, I'm never going to own a house in Victoria, BC. And many of my peers are talking about the same thing. It's just like, our lives are not going to amount to much. Just looking at the worldly sides of things. If Christians are thinking that, can you imagine what the secular young people are feeling? Lord, where's the hope in these people's lives? So then that turns into a lack of motivation to do anything meaningful at all. And now everyone just plays video games all day. I know that sounds funny, but it's actually quite a sad and tragic thing. The last thing I want to mention is, again, more of a challenge than a weakness, but loneliness. Young people are tremendously lonely, more connected than ever, but lonelier than ever. We have somehow lost the ability to make meaningful connections with one another, because we're so used to superficial connections that are so readily available to us. So all of these things really leads to a life that is just wasted, because there's no hope, no motivation, no sense of a good future, and seemingly nobody there to support you.
If I can just say something, it may almost seem like this is completely off the wall, but I want to talk about fasting. He said, what do you mean? But you see, fasting is doing without something legitimate for a specific spiritual purpose. And I often wondered if, as a youth group, and maybe not so much just a youth group, we entered into a period of fasting from media. Something legitimate, but in order for great spiritual purpose, we just shut the phones off. I don't know what that would do. Maybe people would need Valium and all kinds of things. I have no idea. But I'm just thinking that, sometimes I agree, the distraction, it's hard to hear the voice of God when you're connected all the time to all this stuff. And not only is it, increasingly it's becoming an older person, once they figured out how to use their iPhones, we're not too far behind, in a sense, we're catching up on that kind of stuff. So that's just another thing. And just to add I completely agree with what our brother's just been saying about the lack of seriousness because of the lack of opportunity to own a home. I would say even lack of opportunity to have a stable job. Like when I left school, like you didn't even have to bother doing your exams. You could get a job. And generally speaking, it would be for life. Those days are long gone. So in a sense, young people are facing a lot of what would have been considered security in the past is gone. And of course, I think part of it, there's a prophetic aspect to this as well. You'll own nothing and be happy. I can't do that accent, but that's behind that, there's an agenda. And so how do we navigate that agenda as believers? That's a challenge, not just for the young people, for all of us.
Thanks, Mike.
Two weeks ago today, one of our elders spoke at our chapel, and he's a godly man, but he shared how that he was finding that he was spending more and more time, on Facebook. And he was actually talking about how that he was in a conversation with another, with a full-time worker up at our local camp. And he was sharing with him that, he says it's not that he was spending that many hours a day, but that it was just becoming a habit. And the worker said to him, he was talking about how can we fix this problem? And the fellow said, well, it is an app. And you can delete apps. And he reported that it had been, 8 or 9 days or so, and he had without Facebook. And he says, it's been wonderful. It's been wonderful. I was in a restaurant recently. They had a sign on the wall. It said, no Wi-Fi. Pretend it's 1968 and talk to one another.
I saw a similar thing. A restaurant had a basket at the table, and if you put all your phones in the basket for your meal, they took 10% off.
Wow.
That's a great idea.
Yeah. And it was not a young person in sight, probably, but yeah. I'm just going to call on my daughter, Jenna, for a second. Do you mind grabbing me? I was just going to say, Danny, the price is... Yeah, I'm sure the prices of housing are cheaper up in a 100-degree house. I mean, a 100-mile house up here. It's warm today. Okay. Thanks, Jenna. Okay. So that's some of the weaknesses. How about some of the strengths of our younger brothers and sisters in the Lord?
Sure. As Mike already mentioned, is energy. They just came back from playing Ultimate Frisbee. Yeah. So I don't see any of you guys doing that. I'm just kidding. Energy is a big one, Energy is a big one. I'm already feeling it. I'm 22, and I don't run like I used to when I was 15. And I don't have the amount of energy where I could, lead a day camp or to be a cabin leader all week for a day camp. I can't do that anymore. I just get tired, So young blood is...
They shall know us by our love for one another.
Oh, man. I would like to see Clayton go through the leader's gauntlet next year. Another really big strength is a fresh pair of eyes and a fresh perspective. That's been true for every new generation because every new generation are raised with new values and they see new things. And especially with this one of the benefits of the information overload is that you do get a lot more information. Some of them are good ones. And so as young people, you have new perspectives, and sometimes that amounts to new ways of doing things that could improve the local assembly or the lives of older people. For example, we can unplug your Wi-Fi router and replug it, and now your Wi-Fi is working again. Isn't that magical? But for lot ministry opportunities, you know, young people, they go off and see different things, and especially on social media or the internet, and they come back with new ideas that could tremendously benefit maybe your church's evangelism or youth group ideas, just to name a few examples. And Mike also mentioned earlier, you know, a lot of the great men of faith who have started really great things, they were young. They were ambitious for the Lord, yeah. And ambition is not something that's unique to younger people, but I see it more in younger people than I see in people who have seen more years. And I think that needs to be harnessed, yeah. That needs to be harnessed and probably coupled with the wisdom of an older person. But it's something, again, that's tremendously useful for the expansion of the Lord's kingdom. And the last thing is just, you need godly young people to reach out to ungodly young people, because there's a level of relatability there that sometimes cannot be achieved by an older person. So I see lots of potential, and we need to invest in our younger people so we can harness all this, you know, really amazing strengths. And couple with the older person, it makes for something amazing, wonderful.
If I could add just one thing quickly to the strength column of the young people, one of the advantages that they have, I think they're way better at bringing people to the chapel than older people. I mean, young people attract young people, and you know that's what we've seen. You know, our Bible study the same way. I mean, you know, it's relatively unusual to see an older person bring a visitor. Most of the visitors are the result of a young person inviting them. So that's a big, to me, that's an important plus for young people. I don't know if that's been your experience, but.
Very good. And they're able to move, like they're able to go or say yes. They're able to say yes. It's harder to say yes sometimes when you have a couple of children and a husband with a job or whatever it might be. Yeah, they're more flexible in many cases. All right, a couple of, we're doing great. We've got about a half an hour left. If we get through it all, it's okay if we don't. But I just want to ask Mike, and we talked about this before, and Mike, you might want to just, as a refresher, but do fewer years necessarily mean less wisdom, and more years necessarily mean more wisdom?
The passage of scripture that came to my mind was the sons of Eli and Samuel. And he was more in tune with the voice of God than the older sons of Eli. So what that would tell us is that in one sense, it's not necessarily to be an older person does not necessarily equate with being a wiser person. It depends on how you've responded to the Word of God and life's trials. And so, and yet a young person, Scripture says that somebody who's tuned into the Word of God, God is able to make wise the simple. And so a lot depends on how a person's responded to the Word of God. And I've met young people who are wise beyond their years. I'm working with a young man right now, and I can hardly keep pace with him. I've never seen such a keen young man to grow spiritually as this young man. And I listen to him sometimes, and I'm thinking, wow, I was saved 20 years before I came up with things like that. I mean, he's just really blossoming.
Wow.
I thank God for that. And it's delightful when you meet that. And so, and yet I've met older people who, sadly, are still spiritual babies. So I don't think it's an age issue. It's how we respond to truth is the key. And that's why there's a danger in generalization of saying young people and old people, because each person's responsible to truth and how they respond to truth. And so it's wonderful when you see young people who have responded well to truth and have great wisdom. And it's also wonderful when you see old people who have responded to truth and have wisdom.
Amen. Okay, so maybe a slightly more difficult question, but it's an important one, especially in the age of information that Danny's been talking about. But one of the things we teach our young people is to search the scriptures to see if these things be true. And we've raised our children up that way, and I know that they read their Bibles, and they know what their Bibles say, and they consider those things deeply, and I know Danny is one of those as well. And so the question is, and you can all tackle it if you like it in your own different ways, but what would the Bible teach us about how to handle ourselves well in the local church when we run into a brother or sister, potentially of a different generation, who's prayerfully and earnestly searched the scriptures and maybe landed on a view that maybe isn't necessarily precisely the same as ours, because that's just a reality, I believe, of living with other fellow believers in the Lord, is sometimes you just land in different places. What are some wise approaches and some maybe not so wise approaches on how to handle those kinds of conversations without any specific topics necessarily in mind? I can pick somebody to go first. Jeff, maybe if you want to consider that.
That's such an easy question. Mike, I'm going to let my chauffeur answer that.
Mike's on.
This is actually really interesting to me because I just last week I got a YouTube channel and I did a message on William Williams of Penticellan. He wrote the hymn "Guide Us, O Thou Great Jehovah," and he grew up in a Christian home. And the church that he went to, the oversight were divided. There were two elders who were Calvinists, and the pastor was Arminian. And they were so fleshly in the way that they argued their cases that it turned him off altogether. And he went away from spiritual things, and eventually he came to Christ through the preaching of a guy who was a Methodist. And for the rest of his life, it's kind of interesting, he was always involved in doctrinal discussions and disputes, but he never forgot the fleshly way that those men handled their differences, and it was burned on his conscience. So he was often asked to come and mediate in situations because people knew that he wouldn't be somebody who was kind of angry and kind of fleshly in his response. So what I would say is, I have friends who we disagree on several issues, but we work together beautifully because we're not bashing each other with the truth. And so I think a lot of it is to do with, if I could just say this, the control of the Holy Spirit. Speaking the truth in love, not going to change my convictions. I know what I believe. I know why I believe it. But I also recognize that other people may come to different conclusions. And they may change because there's been issues that I was absolutely red hot on. And I have actually changed my view. And so I'm mostly not red hot on it anymore because I've seen another side of the story. And so I suppose I'd say keep teachable, but just watch out. Galatians 5, it talks about lest you bite and devour one another, that you be not consumed one of another. And so there's a real danger when we allow religious flesh to come in when we're dealing with people, whether they're young or old. It's the principle is good in all cases. I don't know if that's answered the question.
That's a wonderful answer.
The scripture that I think is very important for this is found in John 17. John 17, let's see. Okay, start on verse 20. The Lord's speaking here. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, so that they may be one, as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. So that's of tremendous importance, because when disagreements go sour, you lose unity. But we need to take this serious, that Christian unity is essential. It is essential to the propagation of the gospel and our witness as a church. So when you are, and everyone must be honest here, and nobody is above this. Not one of you is above this. And if the things I'm saying applies to you, you have to be honest with yourself. And I have to be honest with myself. Nice. when you are having a disagreement, the first thing you have to do is, again, be honest with yourself. Where are you coming from in this disagreement? Are you contending for the truth, as Jude would say? Or is this a knee-jerk reaction because here's something that you've always believed in, and now it's being threatened? And this something that you always believed in has, in some ways, built up your identity. And that when that is threatened, you feel like your very identity is threatened. And then your sense of safety is removed. When that happens, that comes from a place of insecurity. You are not contending for the truth. Or does it come from a place of pride where you just want to be right? Because I catch myself doing that all the time. I just want to be right. But what does the Lord want us to do? One of the very helpful terms that I come across is it's called theological triage. It's just basically how you rank certain doctrines. There's four ranks, and you don't have to use this if you don't want to, but I find it to be a helpful guide. First rank doctrines are things that directly impact the gospel. Yeah. Things of gospel importance. Did Jesus die on the cross or not? You have to fight for that, right? No matter how much you love peace, you have to fight for that. Second rank doctrines, things that have a very strong impact for salvation issues. And third ranks are things that have strong impact on how the church is run and people's lives. So for example, like what women can and cannot do at church, because that has a very strong practical implication. And fourth rank doctrines are, did dinosaurs live with humans? Those kinds of things that have little to no correlation with the way we treat one another, how we conduct our Christian lives practically. It has nothing to do with whether the gospel is true or not. And we need to have a good sense of these things, because the Bible is very clear, tells us to avoid quarreling over useless things and speculative things. And when you are putting so much eggs in one basket with some of these arguments that ultimately, at the end of the day, remains an argument, then you have wasted your time and the other person's time. I think that's how we can handle it very well. And the best way to catch yourself doing this is to assume the other person's honesty and their genuineness and their intellectual soundness until proven guilty. Like I said earlier, our knee-jerk reaction sometimes is to feel like, oh, something within us is threatened. Then we go into defensive mode. Then we have to win this. And our brain does something crazy. Our flesh does something crazy where we automatically assume the worst of the other person so that we can protect ourselves. Not so with us Christians, right? Not so with us Christians. Let's hold the commandment to high esteem to never bear false witness against your neighbor. Who are we to assume that we are always right and that we have the monopoly on truth when someone disagrees with us? We need to realize we are just as human as they are, and we are just as capable of making a mistake. If we all come from the same text and we come to different conclusions, it's a 50-50 chance that one of you is right. Yeah, that's all I got to say about that.
One of the verses I have written down here is Philippians 2, 3 to 4. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. I know it's very easy to assume motivation to whomever you're speaking to if they're coming at you with a much different view. I know we've run into folks that have assumed rebelliousness, but that's not always the case. Sometimes it's good. And we just heard a message recently about be quick to listen and slow to speak. And so I think those are some wise ways to make sure that you're really hearing where the person's coming from and how they got to those conclusions, and just being a good listener before just being quick to answer. I'm guilty of being quick to answer. And I'll just give you a little advice right now, too. If you're quick to answer and you're married, you're going to get in real trouble really quickly with your wife. You got to be willing to listen. Got to be willing to listen. You gentlemen, have anything you wanted to add to wise ways or unwise ways to handle? Microphone.
I think what Danny was saying, and I didn't catch all of it, but I got the gist of it, that, you know, some things are more important than others. I mean, it's one thing if it's a fundamental doctrine, it's another thing if it's a preference. And we can certainly live with differences in preferences. You know, there's a certain amount of liberty as far as that goes. But there's a scale. Some things are non-negotiable. Some of the fundamental truths are non-negotiable. And you always, like, you know, you were saying, you know, you want to strive for unity in the body. That's what pleases the Lord. So I think in some cases, you depending on what the matter is, you might agree to disagree. Other things that are more fundamental to the faith, you know, might be a hill to die on, so to speak. So just to make that distinction.
I think, too, in the context of a local assembly, if you're in an assembly and they have a clear doctrinal position and you have come to a different conclusion, but you're still in happy fellowship there, I think that's okay, unless every opportunity you get, you're pushing your pet doctrine. And then it becomes a real serious issue.
Yeah.
Right? So again, it's how we handle what our alternate convictions are. And so we've seen that. We've seen people who, you know, they've come up with this view, and the assembly position is very clear where we stand in our local assembly. And some people have been able to carry on like that and be happy in fellowship and for a long, long time. And others just can't. They've got to preach their pet theory. And so they had to be silenced. Very painful experience. But it's because they couldn't let it drop. So those are kind of interesting things.
That's very important, yeah.
Yeah, yeah.
Just one more thing that just came to mind. I was thinking of the fellow that I was referencing in the story I told about the trouble we had in our assembly some years back, the troublemaker, I'll just call him. You know, he loved to be right. In fact, let me tell you what he put on his Facebook page. This was on his homepage, okay? This is what he said. I'd rather lose a friend than lose an argument. I'd rather lose a friend than lose an argument. That tells you a lot, doesn't it? And there was another brother in our meeting, a really godly brother, really knows the word. And the troublemaker, I'll say, was he just loved to banter back and forth about controversial things. You can waste a lot of time when somebody, you know, their questions aren't genuine. They just want to be proven right. And their attitude is reflected in this case. I'd rather lose a friend than lose an argument. Mm-hmm. Now, what kind of attitude is that for a believer to have? But, he proudly put that on his own, whatever you call that, Facebook homepage. you can waste a lot of time with somebody like that, that just wants to hear themselves speak, wants to be right, wants to be, you know. So again, beware that you don't end up wasting a lot of time, and depending on what the case is that you're dealing with. But it's, you can if you're not careful.
I will just add one thing, and it's exactly what Jeff was just speaking about before this morning, is that if you're, I mean, it's okay to have disagreements and different understandings, I believe, of things, but if you're going to be in a fellowship under the authority of the eldership at that fellowship, you have to be willing to be under the authority of the elders at that fellowship. If you're going to fellowship there and break bread there, and that's going to be your place of fellowship, you have to be willing to, whether you agree with them or not, you still have to be willing to respect their authority and make their job a joy, I think is what we heard this morning. And so it's very important. I heard a brother one time, it was on the topic of, I'll be right with you. It was on the topic of pre-trib and post-trib. And one of them was a very post-trib gentleman, and the other was a pre-trib. And he said, you know what, Charlie, don't worry about it. I'll explain it to you on the way up. And he just handled it that way, and they just agreed to disagree. George. I'll try and paraphrase your...
I thought I could hear myself. You could hear me too. So,
it's for you.
I have run into the situation where I have been told that, do you believe in the flat earth system? And I said, no, never heard of it. Oh, well, you got to do this and you got to do that. And a number of years ago, I was the general manager at Salem Acres. And we were looking for a teacher, and got a phone call. And this chap was speaking on the other end. He said, I hear you're looking for a teacher. And I said, yes, we are. And so he and I talked back and forth, and it sounded really good. I didn't know him at all. But anyway, he came to the point where he said, it looked like it was he was going to be acceptable. And he says, do you speak in tongues? Whoa. My past was against speaking in tongues. I have enough problems with the English language. But anyway, it was a situation that I thought, And so I said, well, yes, you know, if someone only speaks in one language and he's got something to share with us and there's somebody there that can explain what he has said to us, the scripture says you can have two or three of those. But, that's what it would be. And he said, but do you do, you know, when somebody gets caught and wants to speak in a language and there's nobody there to open his ideas up? And I said, no, we don't practice that. And I thought, I'm going to get into an argument here with him, because we've been hearing about these arguments and I've been in enough to know that I'm the one that's at fault. And he said right away and softly, he says, oh, he said, that's too bad because I can't come. Whoa, I thought he was going to take the strip off me and say, you know. So I learned that when people approach me about the flat earth thing, and I've learned to say I am not of that persuasion. I have argued with people before that, and they said, well, you know, I've got my pilot's license and I've been up in the skies flying around, and I can see that the earth is not flat. And, oh yeah, but you know, they paint the windows on the plane, you know, and they want to make you think it's wrong. I don't go there, but it can happen so fast and so quick, and I just say I'm not of that persuasion, and I've been able to just quietly set the system of the feelings down, and we part equal, and usually I say, by the way, I'm not of that persuasion, but I tell you what, I'll pray for you. Will you pray for me? Because who knows, in 3 weeks I may have changed my mind. We heard here that sometimes that happens to us. God gives us a new look at it. And so it's a situation that it just quiets down, and I'll pray for you, you pray for me, and who knows? Well, the both of us are going to be there for the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're going to have to answer to it. It's going to be tested by fire. And maybe I'll be the one that it'll be burned out. And I say to them, I'll be glad to see it go, if that's the case. But it may be you too. So let's pray about it. And that has settled it right down. And because I've been in situations where... Mm-hmm. So...
20 seconds, George.
I'll just let that go.
Okay.
Yeah, just to say, and what our brother was talking about, like, where would somebody come up with a flat earth theory? Again, it's YouTube theology. Okay? And so I just want to say this. Pray for the shepherds in God's assemblies today, because it's very hard to guard the flock when the flock have access to all of this pretty compelling looking stuff, and especially with AI and all the rest of it, who knows what. So I really just think it's a call to pray for the shepherds. They really need the Lord's help to protect the flock in these days.
I think a lot of times our resources are actually wasted having arguments and fighting battles in arenas where I think Satan knows we're going to jump on it and try and so depending on what the argument is. I was just talking to I think it was Jeff and Jan about, I just picked this one thing, but if the abortion issue, if you solved abortion and there was no more abortions in the entire world, it wouldn't actually solve the problem of the souls that need to know the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. And so that's not actually the battleground. The battleground, as Mike has rightly said, is the gospel. And then the gospel fixes all the other stuff. And so it's worth considering. Okay, some final thoughts, because it's warm and you've done wonderfully well, and we might probably not have time for questions, Clayton. I don't know.
Just a thought on the youth and adults. I just say really loud, really quick here. Final thought: youth and adults. I'm a grandpa, and I've worked with kids for years. I have found it easy to get down on the ground, go down, to be with the youth and the kids. My granddaughter climbed up on between the door and looked at my eyes at my height and I said, "What do you see?" It's scary. And I gotta tell you, it's scary getting on the ground too, because as you're older, how do you get back up?
That's why they call us grown-ups, because we groan every time we get up. Yeah. Okay. Okay. Gentlemen, any final thoughts on just some ways we can work well together? And then we'll wrap it up with prayer. If you have any, if you're out of things, that's okay.
Well, I think Danny mentioned it, but just spending time with each other, that alleviates a lot of issues. So having young people in your home, interacting with them in the assembly, like we always try and make a point of talking to the young folks in our assembly and giving them a hug and telling them we're glad that they're here and all this kind of stuff, and just try and engage. Don't ignore them. I think that is the worst thing you can do.
Yeah, this is actually probably my biggest burden in this whole conversation. Is breaks my heart to see this happen, but I've seen it happen too many times. Is it, within a relationship, one party And usually the older party have the best of intentions for the younger person. But that gets lost in translation. All that love is lost in translation. And that it actually comes out the other end as the person being judgmental and not understanding. And it sucks. It really sucks because I genuinely appreciate all the effort and the love that goes in. But unfortunately, there seems to be too much of a hurry. Too much of a hurry to get all the things that you want for this person across. And you just dump it all on them at once. What we could do is take the Bible's advice, James 1:9, listen well. Quick to listen, slow to speak, right? Two ears, one mouth. Conversation should be 50-50, but sometimes it's like, I say two words, I get an hour and a half of listening. That happens a lot. Like you can see how that comes across as, you know, maybe this person isn't so interested in me as a person, they just want me to absorb all the things that they want from me. Again, best of intentions, but to someone who's, you know, not thinking that way, that could end up being really detrimental. Empathy. Enter into their experience if you're the one trying to help them. Romans 12:15 would let us know that to weep with those who weep, rejoice with those who rejoice, right? Be young with those who are young, if you can. And for young people, try to be old with those who are old. I think that helps all of us. Take an interest in them, as Philippians 2:4-5 would say. Don't take an interest just in yourself, but in them as well. Ask them questions. Find out about who they are, like I said earlier. A relationship is 50-50, right? So you give some, and then you take some. As Mike said, it's all about that. It's all about that relationship. And a relationship is not a one-way street. A relationship is a two-way street. So if you're in a relationship with a younger person and you find that you're the only one who seems to be doing all the outpouring, and there's nothing coming in, then there's something wrong. And it's not just you that's not benefiting from that. It's the young person. And I've seen actually too many people leave the assemblies purely because of this reason. Is they don't feel understood, and they feel like they're an outcast, even though everyone around them would say with, you know, their whole heart that they were just doing their best. So I think a level of understanding there is really good. One last thing is like, reach out to your local young people. They don't bite. Some of them might actually. I had a few of them bite me just this past week. But most of them don't bite. And as Jeff has mentioned, yeah, the vast experience is that we are actually very hungry for some guidance and a good, proper understanding relationship with a mentor. Because I think that's the biblical model. There's a natural hunger for it. So there's no dry and cookie cutter solution for this. Your situation is unique. And those young people in your assemblies, that's your unique situation. So you must be honest with the Lord, and you must ask for his help in your unique situation. And you must try your best. That's all I got to say about that.
Jeff?
Just one last comment, sort of a PS to the whole panel discussion. I was just thinking of this verse that popped in my mind from Romans 12, verse 18. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. It sort of presupposes that sometimes it's going to be difficult. There are going to be disagreements. But to the best of our ability, we try to live peaceably with all men and deal with each other in grace. I was trying to think of who it was. This quote popped in my mind, too, as far as advice on how to handle differences of opinion. I'm thinking it might have been Moody. Michael probably recognized the quote and could correct me on it. But someone came up to whoever it was, I'm thinking it might have been Moody, and brought up a difference of opinion between himself and Dwight Moody, whoever it was. And I thought the way that Moody, whoever it was, responded was exemplary. He said to the fella, in regards to the difference of opinion, he said, "Well, brother, when we get to heaven, we'll find out that one of us was wrong, and maybe it'll be me." That was pretty good. Who was that?
Harry Ironside.
Okay. All right. Thank you. See why I keep Mike around.
See, one of you was wrong and one of you was right. See, so we got you go. And we just found out. Okay, well, in the desire to live peaceably with all men, it's been a wonderful 90 minutes. I hope you have enjoyed the conversation. I hope it's helpful. The world needs our local church to be strong and working well together and be filled with a love for one another when they walk in the door. And I think the Lord's going to be having a lot of people walking in the doors because the world is out of answers for the craziness. I've got non-Christian friends asking me, what is going on in the world? I've never heard them ask that question before. And so let's be encouraged together. I'm going to pray, but just give these three gentlemen who are very tired a round of applause. Father, we just want to thank you again for this time. We pray that you just make us wiser for it. Give us peace, patience, the fruit of the Spirit in our relationships with all the generations in our church. Father, you've called us to feed the sheep, and so we just pray that this would be a session that was helpful for us, especially as the shepherds, to be able to feed the sheep that you bring through our doors, wherever our church is. And so we ask for your help on these things. Thank you for this time together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.